I don't know why it was delayed, but it's recording. Okay. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you just really in need, Lord, of your power tonight as we look at Galatians. And it's been kind of a rough couple of days, and so I just pray that in my weakness you would show yourself strong. Lord, I thank you for these people here who love you and love your word and are here to study. And I pray that you would speak to them through your spirit and through your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, last week we talked about, there was a comparison in Galatians chapter 4 at the beginning. And what did Paul compare there? Okay, he compared a child to a slave, and a son and an heir to a slave. What are the differences between the slave and the son or the heir?
The son would inherit everything, but he would until they come of age.
Okay, so when he's a child, even though technically he owns everything, he's really no better than a slave, because who does he have over him?
Guardians.
Right, so he's got guardians or parents or whatever over him. And so what was the purpose of this comparison with the an heir and a slave? What was Paul's purpose in talking about that?
Trying to tell them that everybody is under bondage, under the law, under Satan. You know, no matter what, whether you're a son or you're a slave, you're still under bondage. But yet, there's an answer.
Okay, and so remember, we're talking about the law and faith here, and how those two cannot go together. They cannot be in a relationship with each other. That when it says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elemental things, it says in chapter 4, verse 3. But the answer, like Anne said, it says, when the fullness of time came, what happened? God sent who?
Jesus
to do what, according to verse 5?
To redeem us,
to redeem those under the law. And so now, because of Christ, you're no longer a slave. Now you are a son. You are a son of God. So we looked at a comparison, or we listed some things last week, you know, about the son and about a slave. Which one are you? And how do you know that?
Because I know that I am one of God.
Okay. And where do you see that?
In Romans 4:9.
Okay. He talks about you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. And so he says, if you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the law. You're no longer a slave. You are now a son. And it says in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, one of the key words or phrases that we looked at was written and scripture. And you mark those two words the same, however you choose to mark them the same. And let's look at the places where you have marked the word written or in scripture. And that's in, there's several places in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 4. And just look at those places, and what does that tell you about Paul? Let's look at the first one. Where's the first one in chapter 3 that you see either the word written or scripture?
Verse 8.
It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. What is Paul quoting here?
Genesis
Genesis. Okay, the Old Testament, Genesis. And so then you said in verse 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Here he's quoting Deuteronomy. All right, look at the next place. Where's the next place you see that word written or scripture? 13. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He's quoting there again, Deuteronomy. All right, where's the next place?
22.
Okay, in 22 he says, "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So he's making his point here using what? The scripture. All right, let's look in chapter 4. Where do you see either written or scripture? Okay, in verse 22 it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." And then where do you see it again? 27. "For it is written." He's quoting here Isaiah. We're going to look at this in a little bit in our lesson, but he's quoting Isaiah here. And where's the next place you see written or scripture? In verse 30, he says, "But what does the scripture say?" And there he quotes Genesis once again. So what does that tell you about Paul? Okay, he knows the word. What else?
And he uses that as his defense, or his argument.
That's his authority, isn't it? It is his authority. It's how he defends his point of view, is by using the scripture. It's a great model for us to use scripture to interpret scripture. And so we see that Paul did know the scripture, and then he used it to explain to them what God was telling them. One of the things that we looked at this week, and we've marked in this chapter, is the word covenant. And I just wanted to give you a kind of a little mini lesson on covenant and what that is. Some of you may have how many of you have taken the inductive Bible study on covenant that I've taught? Missy, you haven't taken it? Oh, that's right, you were at Nice. Ian and Cindy. Okay. And so so most of you have not done that, but I'm telling you, covenant is one of the best studies that you can do. It's my favorite inductive Bible study. It's the one on covenant. It's so foundational to our understanding of the Bible. When you understand a covenant, it helps you understand the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It puts it all together and makes it make sense, because God, every single thing he does is based on covenant. And so the Hebrew word for covenant, and this is, like I said, this is just a little mini lesson. This wasn't in your lesson this week, but I just want you to have this information. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is berith. And it means a contract, a covenant, or a testament. And then you have this word, karath. And it means to make. But the literal translation is to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant or to make a covenant. So you frequently see these words together, especially in Genesis, to karath berith, to cut a covenant, to make a covenant. And so there's several covenants in Scripture. There's many covenants, actually. Some of them are between God and man. Some of them are between man and man. And so the important thing to know is that God never, ever, ever breaks a covenant, ever. And so when he initiates a covenant, he will never break that. And it's a very important principle to understand. And so one of the covenants, flip over to Genesis chapter 6. What covenant is Genesis chapter 6 about? Or who was it between? Okay, God established a covenant with Noah. Why did he make this covenant?
He flooded the earth because of all the sin.
Okay. And actually, when you look at the beginning of that story and God talks about making a covenant, he's doing it to save Noah and his family from the destruction of the flood. And the terms or conditions of it, or what does Noah have to do?
Nothing.
That's not quite true.
Build a boat in the desert.
He's got to build an ark, doesn't he? Because if he doesn't have the ark, he can't enter into the covenant. So God is providing a way. He's told Noah he's going to have this worldwide, we're going to have this worldwide flood, but I'm going to save you and your family. But Noah has to build the ark. Okay, so that was a term of the covenant, to build the ark. Then when you look into Genesis chapter 9, we have another covenant with who?
Noah.
Okay, and so God establishes this covenant with Noah, but also with his descendants. With his descendants and with every living creature of all flesh. Okay, so God makes a covenant between Noah and every living creature. And why was it made? Okay. It was a promise to not do what?
Destroy the world.
Destroy the world with water.
To never flood the earth with a destructive flood again. And what was the sign of that covenant?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. And y'all, we need to reclaim that sign. I'm tired of it being perverted, and we need to reclaim that symbol of God's promise. So flip over to Genesis chapter 15. We've talked about this covenant. Who is this covenant with?
Abraham.
Okay, at that time it's Abram. So we have God makes a covenant with Abram. God initiates this covenant with Abram. Okay, when you look at verses 9, 10, 11, what were the conditions or acts of the covenant? What did Abraham have to do? Okay, animal sacrifice. He had to prepare animals for sacrifice.
With specific details.
Yes, it was very specific about what animals, how they were to be done. And what did he do with those animals? What was he to do?
Cut them in half.
Cut them in half. And you see this idea of cut a covenant? But to make a covenant, he cut those animals. And then what did God do? He walked in between the pieces. He passed through the pieces. Okay? So, it says a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between the pieces of flesh. And that was the presence of God passing between the pieces of flesh. And so, one of the acts of that covenant or the signs is that God promises Abraham something specifically. What does he promise him? In verse 18 of chapter 15. What does he promise him there? He details what?
Descendants, given the land.
All right, to your descendants, I have given this land. He details it there in those verses in 18, 19, 20, and 21. And so part of this covenant that God made with Abraham, or Abram at this time, was land for his descendants. And they've been fighting over it ever since, haven't they? And, you know, the problem is men are trying to make a political decision based on a biblical principle and a biblical promise. And so that's why it's just not ever going to work. So then, when we look in Genesis chapter 17, it says, God says in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And then he also says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you throughout their generations for an how long covenant?
Everlasting
covenant. So this is the same covenant that God has already made with Abraham. We saw it in chapter 12 of Genesis. We saw it in chapter 15, in chapter 17. You know, every time God reiterates his covenant, you usually find a little bit more information out. In chapter 17, we find out it's everlasting. In verse 13, what kind of covenant does it say that it is? It is everlasting. In verse 13, it is a covenant where?
In your flesh.
In the flesh. Okay, so now we see that God is introducing a sign of this covenant. And what is the sign of the covenant?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. Okay, so we have the covenant with Noah and every living thing. There's a sign as what? The rainbow. So now we have the covenant with Abraham. The sign is circumcision. Okay. So then.
So there goes the word that you cut.
Yes. And so.
But go back into 17 and it talks about, again, verse 7. He says, when we look at this, it says, and your seed. It's not plural there.
Mm-hmm.
Pointing to the covenant that's going to be Jesus.
Right, and that Paul tells us that in Galatians. He talks about this passage. So then we see, and this is an example of a covenant between men in Genesis chapter 21, in verses 22 through 34. If you remember this story, there's a disagreement. An agreement that comes with Abimelech and the commander of his army, and he promises to Abraham that I'll leave you alone, I won't hurt you if you won't hurt me. And again, we don't have time to go through all of that. I just want you to see that this covenant, it wasn't between Abraham and God and Abimelech. This is just a covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech. And you see in verse 27, Abraham took what?
Sheep and oxen.
Sheep and oxen and gave them to who? Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. You go down to verse 31. He says, therefore, he called that place Beersheba because the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. So we see that there's a covenant made between these men. And but in verse 27, those are not sacrificial animals. What are they? That verse I just read, what did Abraham do with those? Did it say he sacrificed them?
It was a gift.
It was a gift. And so,
done him wrong.
And so this was an act of covenant or a sign of the covenant that I'm giving you this gift, showing that I am making this covenant with you. What we're trying to do is we're trying to look at covenants and see if there are some elements that are common among all covenants. And so we looked at in Genesis chapter 26. Let's look there real quick. Genesis chapter 26. Okay, this is Isaac. And look in verse 23. Then he, Isaac, went up from there to Beersheba. Now, who is Isaac? Abraham's son. Okay, so God made this covenant with Abraham and his descendants, remember. And he was very clear that he meant his descendants through Isaac. And so he says, Isaac went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Okay, so this is the same covenant God has made with Abraham and his descendants, and he's confirming it with Isaac. Look in verse 25. What does Isaac do?
Worship God.
He builds an altar. What do you do on an altar?
Worship.
It's a worship, but it's what kind of sacrifice? Okay, so it is the way they worship, but it's a sacrifice takes place on an altar. And it says he pitched his tent there, and his servants dug a well. And so then later on in that chapter, we see another covenant, and it says in verse 26, Abimelech. Where did we hear Abimelech before? Okay, he and Abraham. And there's question about whether or not this is the same Abimelech or if it's more of a title than the same person. But anyway, it's somebody from the same place. But he makes a covenant. And it says in verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. And so there sounds like the very similar covenant that they made with Abraham, doesn't it? What does it say that they did in verse 30? They made a feast and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged what? Oaths. Then Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. Okay. Are you starting to see some common elements of covenants made? Whether it's a covenant between God and man or between two men? From all the different covenants, and we haven't looked at every single one, that's just a taste of it. What are some common elements that we've seen with a covenant?
Sacrifices involved.
Okay, a sacrifice. We've seen sacrifices involved with some of these. What else?
Follows down your family line.
Okay, and that, to me, that has to do with the oath.
Okay.
And you see that they exchanged oaths. And that has to do with whatever that oath is. But you see an exchanging of oaths. And whenever I mark the word oath in Scripture, I mark it the same way as I mark covenant. And so we see there's blood sacrifice. There's an oath. Nancy, did you have?
Well, I was just saying somebody initiates. There's somebody who gives the initiation to. And then there's usually a sign to seal it.
Okay, a sign is very important. That is a very common element in Scripture, in covenants. And then something else, and we didn't see this in every one, but when you look at other covenants, you'll see it other places. But you also see, what did they do? It said in verse 30, Genesis.
Celebration.
He made them a what? A feast, and they ate and drank. Okay? And so, many times a meal, a covenant meal is involved. Mm-hmm. So when you see covenant very often in Scripture, it will have almost all these elements. Might not have all four, but it will have at least two or more. But you see that there's a blood sacrifice. An oath is made. There's usually a covenant meal of some sort and also a sign of the covenant. And I wanted to give you that little bit of teaching on covenant because that leads us right into Galatians that we looked at this week. And we're going to look at, starting in verse 19, Paul says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? And so now he's going to talk about the Old Testament. And he says, for it is written. Now he's already talked about Abraham at the beginning of chapter 3. He brought Abraham into it, and why did he talk about Abraham?
They would understand
the faith, how he received faith, not through the works, but through God's righteousness.
And
no law.
He was the patriarch, and so they're finding out, oh, wait a minute, our most revered patriarch believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and where was the law in all this? Yeah, it was 430 years away from being carved in those tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. And so now he's bringing Abraham into it again. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two what?
Covenants.
Now, an allegory is he has taken a Old Testament story. And I hate to say story because it makes it sound like it's made up, but it's not. He's taken this Old Testament history and he's using it as an example to illustrate something else. Now, an allegory here is he clearly tells us that he's speaking allegorically. Some people like to take scripture and usually the one part they don't like and say it's an allegory. You know, it's not to be taken literally. But you know, every time that scripture is not to be taken literally, it's to be taken figuratively, it tells us that. And so here he's saying this is an allegory. So you don't want to read too much into it, but you want to see the point that Paul is making. So here's an allegory. He says, "This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." And so we're going to look at, and if you have that chart from your lesson on the two covenants, you can pull that out. It was on page 83, I think, in your workbook. And we're going to look at these two covenants. So it's really two women, right? But he says the two women are what? Two covenants. Okay. Who are the two women mentioned here? Okay, and what are they referred to as? Okay, so we have a bondwoman.
Free woman.
And a free woman. Okay, where does Hagar fall? Okay. And where does Sarah fall?
Free.
Free.
Okay, let's look in verse 22. This, it says that it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. So we have a son on both sides, don't we? We have a son, and the father of both is who?
Abraham.
He's the father, not the son. He's the father. Okay. So, how was Ishmael born, or we're not given his name yet at this point, but it says in verse 23, he was born how?
Hagar.
Born according
to the flesh.
To the flesh. Okay. How does it say that the son of the free woman was born in verse 23?
Through the promise.
Through the promise.
Okay. Born according to the promise, or through the promise. Remember, what is that promise? What we looked at with that covenant with Abraham to his descendants. And all those things that he promised. And remember, when God made this that covenant with Abraham, where was the son? Not even a glimmer in the eye. You know, because Abraham was what, 75 years old? And how old was he when he was finally born? He was 100. He was 100. So this was, he was promised 25 years before he actually came. Okay, the scripture is so clear. It tells us these women are two covenants. We don't even have to figure it out. Where does one proceed from?
Mount Sinai.
Okay, Mount Sinai. What about the other one?
Jerusalem, above Jerusalem.
Okay. It says one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be what?
Slaves.
The children are slaves, to be slaves. And verse 24 says it's proceeding from Mount Sinai. It goes on to say in verse 25, this is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And so, but it says in verse 26, there's another Jerusalem. So which Jerusalem is this one under the free woman? What does it say about it in verse 26?
Above.
The Jerusalem above is free. So this is the Jerusalem above. Okay, this isn't the city of Jerusalem. It's talking about the Jerusalem above, a Jerusalem not of this world. And so it tells us in verse 26 also that, it's in verse 25, let's back up. It says that she corresponds with Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem. Is that rain?
I have a note here, mine, and I said, is this the same Mount Sinai where God gave the law to Moses? So I never made that connection. I thought,
it's also the same place, isn't it the same place where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac?
I think so.
Say that again.
Is that also where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac? That's in Genesis 22.
No, that's Mount Moriah.
Oh, that's Mount Moriah. That's right, because that's the Temple Mount. That's the Temple Mount.
I was going to say, I think it's a girl name.
Mariah.
No.
A girl name. Okay, so this one that corresponds to the present Jerusalem, it says that her children are slaves, but what does it also say? She's in slavery too. In slavery with her children. Okay, then it tells us in verse 26, it corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She's what? Is she a slave?
It's our mother.
Okay, our mother. And she's what?
Free.
She is free. All right, what do we find out in verse 28? Okay, now we have a name for this son over here, don't we? It's Isaac. And he says, you, brethren, like Isaac, are what?
Children of promise.
Remember, it already told us that he was born according to the promise. What? How was Ishmael born? According to the flesh. How did that come about? Did God promise Ishmael?
No.
What was Ishmael a result of?
A scheme. Relying
on themselves, trying to help God along with the plan. And so he was born according to the flesh, but Isaac was born according to the promise. And like Isaac, we are children of promise. I want to go through this a little bit, and then we'll look at some of the cross references that we looked at as well. It says in verse 30 that she and her son shall not be what?
Heir.
With who?
With the son.
So this is talking about the bondwoman. She and her son are not an heir. Because over here is the heir. The son is an heir. And he even tells us, brethren, we are not children of who? The bondwoman. We're what?
Free.
We're children of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, what is Paul's purpose in talking about these two covenants, about the bondwoman and the free woman? What's the connection with what's going on in Galatians?
The legalism versus the faith.
Okay, legalism.
And it's just the doctrines that can't be
saved. Okay, which are what?
The adding law to grace.
Okay.
The gospel of grace.
So this is law, and this is grace. Because remember, they were trying to do what? The Judaizers were telling them what? Yeah, you're saved by grace, but then you have to keep the law for salvation. And so you see that he's talking about these two covenants, which these people would know quite well. And he's saying it's an allegory. And he lays it out and says, we're not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free woman. Okay, we're not of the law. We are of grace.
It shows on the law side when they took matters, or whoever, the Israelites, whoever took matters into their own hands, they yielded nothing. They got no inheritance, anything. So they were disobedient to God. But yet those who followed God in faith and received his grace received his blessing and became heirs and free.
And is it any different for us when we try to take matters into our own hands instead of obeying God? It never works out. We are. Okay. And I'm not going to write everything on the board because I don't have room from our cross references. And you should have this on your chart already. But if you don't, you can take notes on there. But we looked at Genesis chapter 21. Verse 13, and what did you learn about these two covenants there?
Verses 21, 13.
I wrote down 21:13.
Well, so there's going to be a nation, though. Even though he's not an heir, he's going to form a nation out of.
Yep. It acknowledges that Ishmael is Abraham's descendant.
Yeah.
But
it's the wrong line.
He's not the one that the promise is coming through. And Ishmael is Abraham's descendant, but the covenant is not through Ishmael's descendants. It is through the descendants of who?
Isaac.
Of Isaac. And I didn't write down the scripture reference beside that one where I have Isaac. Does anybody have that? Let me see. Oh, there it is. It's right. It's in verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through who?
Isaac,
your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also because he is your descendant. So, he is Abraham's son, but he's not the son of promise. It's not who the covenant was with.
And it's still, and here's the thing too, even though he was not the one the promise was with, but it's still, God still honored his covenant because he said he will be your descendants.
Yeah.
So there's a nation he's talking about. Even though that's not what was supposed to happen.
But even though he's formed as a, even though he forms a nation, he's still a slave and not an heir, mm-hmm. like his
brother. Right. And so we looked at, this is real, the exciting part here, Jeremiah chapter 31. Mm-hmm. What did you learn about the covenants or a covenant there in Jeremiah chapter 31?
A new covenant is coming.
Okay, so there's a new covenant coming, and it's not like what?
The covenant of God made
with. And just in case you're not sure, he tells us in verse 32, not like the covenant of law that they broke. So he said he's making a new covenant. And it's not like this one. It's a new one. It's over here. Okay. And what does he say he will do? I will put my law within them and write it where? On their heart. Instead of having the law on tablets of stone, it's going to be on their heart. He says, I will be what?
I'll be their God.
I'll be their God and they'll be my people.
I will be their God and they will be my people. Now we looked at several passages in Hebrews. We looked at Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 10. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and see what did you learn about covenant there. Either of these two covenants that you could add to your list.
Hebrews again?
Mm-hmm. Hebrews 7, verses 18 through 22.
Go ahead. I said that the law was weak and useless and could make nothing perfect.
Yep. Verses 18 and 19 said it says, the law was weak, it was useless, and it made nothing perfect. Contrast that with verse 19 where it says, on the other hand, there's what? The bringing in of what?
Better
hope through which we do what?
Draw near
to God. So you have over here this old covenant, the covenant of law, useless, weak, and actually it even says in verse 18 that there's a what? What is happening to the old covenant?
It's going
away. A going away, a setting aside, it says in NAS, a setting aside of that because it made nothing perfect. But over here you have a new covenant and it's a better hope. And through this covenant, we draw near to God. Okay, we looked at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13 also. And what did you learn about one or the other of these two covenants?
The first was faultless.
Okay, the first was not faultless. And
it was
faultless. Yeah, and so if the first one had been faultless,
there wouldn't be a need.
Then you wouldn't need another one. And God's clear. He told him back in Jeremiah, I'll give you a new covenant. And he says, here's what's going to happen. If the first one were perfect, then I wouldn't need to sit in the second one. And so the new covenant, it says, is with Israel and Judah. And it's not like what?
Not like the one they made with the fathers.
Yeah, it's not like the old covenant, is it? And what does he say about his laws there?
They didn't follow it.
Okay, and it does say they didn't follow it, but it says they did not continue in my covenant, the covenant of the law.
He did not care for them.
And in verse 10 it says, But this covenant, I'm going to do what?
Make a house of Israel. I'm going to make it. I'm going to write them. I'm going to put the laws into their minds. And I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God.
And they shall be my people. What is he doing here? He's quoting what we just looked at where?
Jeremiah.
In Jeremiah chapter 31. So this new covenant over here, my laws are going to be written on their heart. It's not like the old covenant.
So we're going to be sealed to him.
And so let's look at verse 13. Again, it says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first what?
Obsolete.
Obsolete. How in the world could you get from that you needed to follow the law? What does obsolete mean?
Oh, good.
No good. Useless. Nothing. No longer needed. You know, it's obsolete. And so it says when he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. So this one is obsolete, it says, when the new covenant comes. All right, now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And he's talking in verse 11 about which covenant?
The old
covenant. What does he say with the old covenant? What happens? But what are they doing? How often? Every single day, time after time after time, continually offering sacrifices that cannot do what? Can't remove sin. Cannot take away sin. But in verse 12, the new covenant is what? What happens with the sacrifice?
One time for all time.
Okay, and what sacrifice was that?
Jesus Christ.
One sacrifice for all time. I remember, this one cannot remove sin. What does it tell us in verse 14 that this one does? For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This one couldn't remove sin. This one makes perfect for all time. This one had to be, even though they did it over and over and over and over again, it didn't have a cumulative effect where finally you do enough where it would remove sin. Never could take away sin. This one sacrifice for all time, sin gone. It sanctifies. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
Now, when we think about some of the things we looked at the beginning about covenants and common elements of that, we also looked in Luke, cross-reference was in Luke chapter 22. Verses 14 through 20. What is this talking about here? What's going on in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20? What do we commonly call it? The Last Supper. Oh, a supper. That sounds like a meal. What is a common element of a covenant? A covenant meal. What's the meal here?
Bread and wine.
And but what was it a sign of?
Jesus'
body and his blood. And so we have a covenant meal, we have a sign, and we have a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? That's the new covenant. The new covenant through Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Does anybody have any questions or comments about covenant? I'm telling you, studying covenant will rock your world. And I wish I had more time to like really get into that tonight, but I just wanted to give you a little taste of it. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 says, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh. Now, what is this talking about here? At what time?
Jesus.
Who is it talking about?
Ishmael.
Ishmael persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So you'd add that over here too, that he was born according to the promise and according to the Spirit. But it says, so let's just say it. It's Ishmael and Isaac. At that time, what time is it talking about? It's a actual description of something that happened in Scripture in Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. Okay.
Ishmael was mocking
him. Okay, and so, and the story is in Genesis chapter 21 when Isaac is weaned and Ishmael is mocking him. Now, Ishmael had been, you know, there living in the house, no problem, until what happened? Till Isaac comes along, okay? So now he has a problem. And it says here that he persecuted him, that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. So when you think about that, what do you learn from this verse? It says, because, and he tells us, there's a reason that Paul is telling us this. Why is he telling the Galatians this and therefore telling us this?
Happened throughout history that Ishmael's line persecutes the Jewish people.
And now Paul is saying at that time when he's writing Galatians, so it is now also.
So if you were born in the Spirit, you want to reason that deal.
Okay. So nothing has changed since the birth of Ishmael and Isaac. The one born according to the flesh is still persecuting the one born according to the Spirit. But we're not talking about nationalities here. What are we talking about?
Them adding the law.
Are being persecuted. Dan?
But those who walk according to the Spirit and those who walk according to the flesh.
Okay. Those that walk according to the flesh are doing what? Persecuting those according to the Spirit. Again, we're not talking about nationalities. We're talking about this allegory of these children, these two covenants and the two children. Because when you look at it, and if I had listed, and you probably listed it on your chart in your lesson, when you look at law and you look at grace, what is the contrast here between, really, if you, in the simplest form? Law and grace is pretty simple, but what is it also a contrast between? Unbelievers and believers.
Yeah.
Okay? So unbelievers persecute believers. Those born according to the flesh persecute those born according to the Spirit. And so I think we looked in our lesson, I don't know if... I think you read, supposed to read, I remember, Acts chapter 6 and 7. Acts chapter 6 and 7. Do you remember what that those chapters are about? Okay, let's go down to verse 8. Starting there, what's it about? Okay. Remember Stephen?
Oh.
And it says that some men from what was called, this is verse 9 of chapter 6 of Acts, synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians, all those people rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What is happening right here in Acts chapter 6?
They're the disturbers again.
The children of the born according to the flesh are persecuting the one born according to the Spirit. And so, what was Stephen doing? What did they say that he was doing?
Blasphemy.
He was speaking blasphemy. And he says, in what do they say in verse 13? And what did the false witnesses say? This man incessantly speaks what?
Against
this holy place and the law. Stephen was messing with their traditions, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it one bit. The religious here, and because it's clear that these were religious people, but who were these religious people? Which child are they? Were they born according to the flesh or born according to the spirit? It's clear that they are the religious people in Acts 6 and 7 were born according to the flesh. What did they end up doing? They stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. And so the religious are clearly born according to the flesh, and they murdered the one that was born according to the spirit, Stephen. Okay. Do you see, is this going on today? Absolutely. It absolutely is going on. And I encourage you, if you don't get the newsletter from Open Doors USA, I encourage you to go to opendoorsusa.org. Sign up for Frontline Faith. It's a monthly newsletter. And they will also send you a monthly prayer request sheet, prayer sheet that you can pray very specifically through things. And you can lift up those that are being persecuted for their faith. One of the questions that was asked in our lesson was very interesting, and it was on page 81. And the question was, do you see any of this in the church today? Where? And what does this tell you about those involved in the conflict? And I want you to think about your church, not just the church, but think about your church and just think, are there conflicts between those born according to the flesh, those born according to the spirit? And see, the problem is we're thinking that we're all born of the spirit. But, you know, when you think about it, when you think about some of the conflicts, and our pastor talked about confrontation this morning, and that's just a thing that happens as human beings. We have to have confrontation. But at the same time, sometimes there are conflicts and they can't be resolved because you've got two different covenants going on here. You have two different children going on here. One is born of the flesh. One is born of the Spirit. What did Paul tell the Galatians to do with the bondwoman?
Cast her out.
He says to cast out the bondwoman. And that's what God said too to Abraham, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I loved what, this is that book that I love so much, Be Free by Warren Wiersbe, and it's a commentary on Galatians. And he says, when you invite Hagar and Ishmael to live with Sarah and Isaac, you are inviting trouble. And so we have to, you know, and Anne mentioned legalism earlier. And I love this too, because he says, legalism does not mean the setting of spiritual standards. It means worshiping these standards and thinking that we are spiritual because we obey them. And it means also means judging other believers on the basis of these standards. What have the religious people of the day done with the law?
They added to it
and they became traditions of men that they elevated, not just on the same level as the Word of God, but their traditions were even more important than the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've heard Ian and other pastors say before, you know, how many laws were added, you know, to the Levitical law and, you know, all these addendums. And it's just crazy that all these laws that were added, but then that became more important than the Word of God. But we would never do that, would we? We would never take a tradition and make that more important than the Word of God. Do we? How?
Y'all were very quick to say, yeah, we do that. And you're not very quick to tell me how.
Why do you do our services?
Or it has to be done a certain way. Okay.
The songs first and the offering, yeah.
Okay.
I think about Easter. It's like, what happened to Easter? Is it the Easter bunny or is it the resurrection of Christ?
Or even the music within the church.
Yeah.
For those who are dissatisfied to come to church to change off their list, but they never actually know what's in the
So we have to be very careful. We always have to be on guard against legalism. We have a natural tendency towards it, and it brings death. It does not bring life. God's word is clear. Don't let Hagar and Ishmael back in. Cast them out. And so just some personal reflection is, am I born according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? If I'm born according to the Spirit, then all these things and all the things I didn't write up here are true of me. And so I'm not a slave to sin. I'm an heir with Christ. I don't have to obey these laws written on tablets of stone. Where is the law written now?
Your heart.
It's on my heart. Who's in there poking me every time I I need a poke? The Holy Spirit.
You want to do what is right. Surrender to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in, and you won't
want to practice. And that's another thing I wanted to mention too. When you talk about the new covenant, and we talked about some common elements, how would the Holy Spirit fit in with those common elements? What is the Holy Spirit? It's a sign. It's a sign of the new covenant in me. God says He seals us with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Anybody have any questions?
Lives inside you to not be obedient to His word.
Yeah. Y'all are so quiet tonight. Any questions or comments?
We didn't talk about the Davidic covenant.
No, we didn't. That's one that we just didn't talk about. That
I'm just
one.
Just curious about that.
But that's a good one to look at. Another good covenant to look at, if you want to look at some other ones in Scripture, is the covenant between Jonathan and David.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you see all these symbols and elements that we talked about in their covenant that they made. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, again, as always, so grateful to be able to study Your perfect word. Lord, it's so insightful for us. Lord, help us as we attempt with many things to put bondage on our lives. Lord, help us to understand what grace truly is. Help us to understand the liberty that we have, but the liberty that comes with responsibility. Lord, thank You that You are a covenant-keeping God, that the covenants You established in just long ago, You'll not break. So Lord, thank You for all that You've done for us, all that You continue to do us for us in Your lives. Lord, thank You again for this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.